We're going to commence our service by turning to the hymn Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, Victorious, thy great name we praise. It's hymn number one in our book, but I think it's on the screen for you, and I understand you stand as you sing, so we'll stand to sing this hymn number one. We'll unite our hearts together in prayer. We thank thee, O God, that we come before one who is immortal, invisible, and God only wise. We thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee that thou art God, and that thou hast always been, that thou art now, and thou always wilt be. We bow before thee, O God, and we recognize that we are frail, puny creatures of time, and thou art supreme, and thou art sovereign. We realize, O God, that without thee there would be no breath in our bodies, there would be no life in our bodies. And we thank thee for giving us life, for the measure of health and strength that we enjoy. Thank thee for our homes and our friends, our loved ones. We praise thee, Lord, for the temporal benefits that we receive from thy hand, our food, our clothing, and even the homes that we live in. Thou hast been gracious to us, and we can say with the psalmist, blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We praise thee that he came into this world. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his miracles, for his gracious words. We thank you, O God, for everything that is seen in Christ and described for us in the Word of God. We bless thee that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cruel cross. We thank you, Lord, for his prayer in Gethsemane. And he could say, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And we thank you that he shed his precious blood, as the hymn writer said, rich blessings to bestow. And we rejoice that many here can say, I've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm fully trusting in his grace this hour. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. We pray, O God, that thou wilt lead thy people on with thyself. May we not come to a standstill. May we not regress, but may we press forward. May we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember this congregation. Remember thy servant that thou hast called to this work. Bless him and his wife and family. Remember his ministry. And remember the elders and the deacons and the members of the congregation and all those who support the work. We commit the work to thee. We commit our loved ones to thee, praying that thy gracious and merciful hand might rest upon them. And Lord, we are not unmindful of the work of God in its larger sphere, right across the face of the world in which we dwell. O Lord, pour out thy Spirit upon those who love thee, and may they be soul winners. May they have the joy of pointing many to Christ. Give us all a burden for souls. Give us a longing to see men and women born of God and brought into thy kingdom. And may we have a longing to see thy people live holy lives and bringing honor to thy name. We do pray for our nation. We pray for our queen in this time of loneliness for her. We pray thou wilt bless her and bless our royal family. Turn their thoughts to Christ and to holiness and to the things of God. Remember those who rule over us, those who defend us, those who look after us in times of sickness. We commit them all to thy care. We pray that many, O God, while they attend to other duties, might think of their own soul and might come to that place of repentance and taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray for the sick and the suffering, the sad and the lonely. We pray for those who are cast down. We pray for those who cannot get to thy house. And we pray for those who are careless and could get but fail to come. Lord, stir this work up. Stir up thy people. Stir up those who are not saved. Stir up multitudes outside the fold of God. And grant, O Lord, that we will see them weeping their way to the Savior and calling upon his great and holy name. Be with us in this service. Close us in and shut out the distractions of the world, thoughts of last week, thoughts of next week. May our focus be on the things of God, and may we hear thy voice, and may we taste and see in this service that the Lord is good, and may we heed thy call to obey thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to the Word of God, and we're turning to the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13, and we're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Nehemiah chapter 13, and commencing our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. If you're having any difficulty finding the book of Nehemiah, you could work your way backwards from the book of Psalms. And before you have Psalms, you have the book of Job, and then you have Esther before that and Nehemiah before that. We're in the final chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 13, and we'll commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Nehemiah 13, verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 22nd verse of the chapter, and trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious and holy truth for Christ our Savior's sake. Amen. We're going to have the announcements for the week ahead, and our brother Mr. Billy Hill is going to come and make those announcements, please.
We welcome everyone to our morning service, and if you're visiting with us, you're especially welcome. And we give a special welcome to our preacher this morning, the Reverend Gordon Ferguson. And we pray that you know the Lord leading and guiding as he preaches from God's holy word. And the following are the announcements for the rest of the week. Tonight at 6 p.m., the prayer meeting in the church hall. 6:30 p.m., the evening gospel service. The Reverend Ferguson will again be the preacher. Tuesday at 6:45 p.m., the children's bright hours in both the church here and the Killaloe Band Hall. Wednesday at 3 p.m., the broadcast on Radio Star Country. 8 p.m., the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. The preacher will be the Reverend McMillan. Friday at 8 p.m., the youth fellowship meeting. At that night, it will be a recreation night. And then next Lord's Day, the 5th of December, 10:40 a.m., the Sunday school and Bible classes, 11:30 a.m., morning service, 6:30 p.m., evening service. Preacher of both services will be the Reverend McMillan. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our brother for the welcome here to Armagh. It's nice to be with you. The last time I was here, it was during lockdown, and I preached to an empty church. It was recorded, and I kept looking down to the recording desk and then realized the camera was over there, so I'm not sure what way it turned out. I was looking in the wrong direction much of the time, so I'll try not to look in the wrong direction when I'm preaching today. We're going to stand for our second hymn. It's hymn number 416, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God I Can, and Heavenly Frame, a Light to Shine Upon the Road that Leads Me to the Lamb." And hopefully we'll not have a technical hitch in the middle of this one. And even if we have, I can perhaps lead you with the hymn book here. So we'll stand as we sing.
Thank you.
We'll bow together briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me, I pray thee, with the Holy Ghost. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Bless each one of us under the sound of thy word, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is found in verses 7 to 9 of that 13th chapter of Nehemiah. Just read those words again. Nehemiah says, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense." Nehemiah spent some years in Jerusalem after discovering the state of the city with the walls broken down and the people living in the capital city in distress. He was acquainted with the situation by some who came from Jerusalem to where he was in Babylon. And when he discovered that, he mourned, he fasted, he wept, and he prayed for some time. And then the Lord gave him opportunity to speak to the king. And when he spoke to the king gave him permission to go to Jerusalem. And he sorted things out, and the wall was repaired. Then, after some years, he went back to Babylon. And he was absent from Jerusalem. And when he was away, we don't know how long he was away for. Some of the commentators think he was away for a year. Others have suggested as long as 5 to 7 years. But when he was away, Tobiah, who was an enemy to the Israelites, and I'll say a little about him in a moment or two, when he was away, Tobiah was given, we might say, a suite of rooms inside the temple complex. Those rooms perhaps were all knocked into one, or they may have existed still as separate rooms, but he had a lodging inside the grounds of the temple, inside the complex itself. That was a place that was used for the vessels of the temple, for sacrifices and for spices that were used in the worship of God. And they were removed, and in came an enemy of the truth, Tobiah. And astonishingly, the place had been prepared for him by the high priest Eliashib. Now, Nehemiah didn't waste any time in correcting the evil that he saw. He evicted Tobiah from the temple, and he restored the rooms to their proper use. Now, these verses summarize the situation for us. I'll range a little bit beyond the verses, but they summarize for us the situation. And what I want to do is to look at this passage in its historical setting, and then I want to see the relevance of the passage to our lives today. There wouldn't be much point in giving you a history lesson. That would not be a sermon, and it wouldn't have an impact on our lives. But when we look at the historical setting, and then we think of how that applies, how similar situations arise in our lives, we can see what the Lord wants to say to us today. So the first thing that we're going to consider, and I've just 2 points, so if you think I've just got to my second point, and you're hoping that I'm not going to go on till the dinner is spoiled, remember, there's just 2 points, and they're probably of about equal length. Shouldn't tell you that in advance, but I've said it now, and I can't retract it. The first thing we want to consider is what I will call the illegal occupation of the temple. Tobiah was an Ammonite, and we are told in the beginning of this chapter, on that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. You see, the Ammonites were an ungodly people. They had an unsavory beginning, and I don't want to go into detail, but an unsavory beginning through Lot and his daughter. Lot was drunk, and he was unaware of what was taking place, and a conception took place, and the Ammonite nation grew out of that conception. The Ammonites had no time for the children of Israel. And you notice how this man is described in the book of Nehemiah, Tobiah. He's called Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite. Now, there is nothing wrong with being of lowly extraction. I don't think there's anybody here, I may be wrong, that is what we might call highborn. We don't come from the nobility. We might come from the middle classes, the lower middle classes, the working classes. There's nothing wrong with coming from a lowly extraction. But clearly, that expression is used of Tobiah for a reason. It describes not his extraction, not any humble origin. It describes his attitude, his spirit. He was clearly a mean man. There was something sneaky and nasty about this man. Tobiah himself, along with his two disreputable colleagues, Sanballat and Geshem, was probably a local governor under the Persian Empire. He married an Israelite, the daughter of Shechaniah, and his son also married an Israelite. That should not have happened. They were not to be joined, the children of Israel, with the Ammonites or the Moabites in marriage. But this man, he wormed his way into the favor of an Israelite woman, and he married her, and her father clearly gave permission. That gives you an idea of how things had gone down in Israel. When Nehemiah was absent, things were going wrong in the nation. And even when he was present, there was often a rebelliousness amongst the people. And because he was married into Israel, we find that many Israelites spoke very well of him to Nehemiah. If you go back to chapter 6 of this book, and the verse 19, you discover the alliance that there was between Tobiah and the children of Israel. And it says in verse 18 of Nehemiah 6, many in Judah were sworn to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. So he had wormed his way not only into the favor of a young woman in Israel, but he had wormed his way into the favor of the people. And they would say, he's not such a bad person. He's quite nice. He's quite generous. He was a sneak. He was a nasty person. But the people were saying, he's a nice man. Don't be hard on him. He may be an Ammonite, but he's the best of the Ammonites. And all they had to say was favorable. And they spread this favorable report before Nehemiah. But if we go further back in the book, we do discover his character. Chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us at that time when Nehemiah had just surveyed Jerusalem and seen how the state of the nation or the capital city was. And in verse 19, we find that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they discovered what was about to take place. And it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? There's nothing very favorable there. Turn over to chapter 4, and there we have Sanballat. He hears what is taking place, that the wall is being built. And it says, he was wroth, took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And now in comes Tobiah, this servile man, this nasty man. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." And in verses 7 and 8, we find that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonites and the Arabians and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth. And they conspired. They conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And we could go into chapter 6, where they were seeking to take Nehemiah away from the work, to hide himself in the temple, to make him out a coward in front of the people. And that manly man said, "Should such a one as I flee, I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to run away just because there's opposition to what I'm doing." But Tobiah was involved in all the acts of undermining and hindering the work. And yet, he marries into Israel, and there are people saying, "He's not a bad man, he's a good man." So, what a dreadful man he was. An enemy that wanted to stop the work of God, this man Tobiah. And yet, he had rooms in the most sacred place. He had rooms provided for him in the temple of God. And we read of his household stuff. He has moved in. He has his possessions there. And no doubt he had his idols inside the house of God. Now you must remember what the Ammonites were like. Their chief god was Moloch, who had a bull's head and a man's body. And there was a fire burning at the center of this metal figure. And little children were brought by their parents and sacrificed to Moloch. You see a little boy there, and he's lifted up by his father, and he's set into the arms of Moloch. And then he rolls down the arms, and he falls into that fiery furnace at the center of Moloch. You say, why are the parents not disturbed? Why do they not hear the screams of the child? Are they not horrified? No, loud music is played to drown out the screams of the poor infant that is placed in Moloch's arms. And the child falls to his death. We might say, burnt to death. How terrible that is. In a way, and I don't want to dwell on this, it reminds you of the sacrifices of children that are taking place today in abortion. Children being deliberately put to death in their mother's womb. It should be a safe place. They're deliberately put to death in their mother's womb. These children were deliberately put to death in the arms of a heathen figure, a heathen god. Bull's head, man's body, but great suffering for the child. And of course, the parents are not going to be allowed to hear the screams of the child if that is possible to happen. So here is an awful situation. And a man like Tobiah would have been engaged in idolatrous worship within the precincts of the house of God. You know, a Roman Catholic writer by the name of G.K. Chesterton said that when man stops believing in God, he doesn't believe in nothing, he believes in anything. And I think that's a very wise statement. He may have been a Roman Catholic and involved in the worship of the wafer, but at least he understood that much. When we turn our back on God, and when people say there is no God, they believe in just about anything. You think of how all these horoscopes are placed in the daily newspapers. I don't know if there's a daily newspaper without a horoscope. I'd say this to you, don't read them. Do not read them. Isn't it sad that there isn't a little passage from the Bible? No, there's a horoscope. And I remember reading an article by Sarah Vine, who until recently was the wife of Michael Gove. And she said she found great comfort in a particular writer, astrologer, and she found great comfort in his column. She could look at her star sign and find great comfort. And she made this remark, that when the particular man who was writing in the paper died, that she read his horoscope for that day under his star sign, and she felt that he knew he was going to die from what he wrote in the paper that day. Someone very wisely remarked that there were 600 million people that had the same star sign, and they didn't die that day. So that's just how reliable those horoscopes are. I say to you, don't read them, but doesn't it show you when man turns away from God and turns to idols, he turns to that which is wicked, that which is cruel, and that which will ultimately destroy him and ruin his soul. So we see here what is taking place inside a complex that is dedicated to the worship of the true God. And then, I haven't time to go through it all, but not only is false worship taking place, but the true worship has ceased. Nehemiah comes back and he finds the offerings have stopped and the Levites have fled. They have fled, every man, it says, to his field. And Nehemiah is horrified to discover that the Levites, who should be assisting the priests, they're away doing a little bit of farming because there's no income for them. The offerings have ceased. The people are thinking, what is the point of bringing these offerings to the house of God? There's no worship taking place there. We're not going to bring sacrifices. So there's no support for the Levites. And the worship of God has fallen into disrepute, and to a great extent, if not altogether, has ceased. Well, Nehemiah was not slow to act. He says to us, I came to Jerusalem and I understood of the evil. And he says in verse 8, and it grieved me sore. He was aghast at what had taken place. He probably could scarcely believe what he was seeing. Can it be that Tobiah of all people, has a suite of rooms in the house of God? That idolater, that enemy, that man who mocked us, that man who conspired against us to stop our building of the wall and our making of Jerusalem safe, that man now is inside the temple complex and he has a suite of rooms there. He was aghast, and it says he was sorely grieved, and he reacted vigorously because he tells us what he did. He says, I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. And in verse 8 he says, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I threw it out, he says. And Nehemiah was quite a determined and strong character, a very forceful man. I remember Dr. Paisley many years ago commenting on Nehemiah. And I think at the time he was talking about Nicholson and how Nicholson could be so forceful in his preaching, and different things that he did to demonstrate his antagonism to evil and so on. Well, Nehemiah was a very strong character. We find him threatening people. He said, if you lodge outside the gates of the city on the eve of the Sabbath, he says, I'll lay hands on you. And he found some that were doing wrong, and they had married heathen women, and he says he pulled their hair. He plucked them by the hair of their head and was pulling hair out of their head. He was a strong character. And then there was one man who was in the priesthood, and he says, I cast him forth, I threw him out. This was a man who acted in a very determined and a very strong fashion, and he restored the temple to its proper use and its proper worship, and he separated the people from their foreign wives. You know, I may say this. If the compromise had been allowed to continue, the very existence of the Jewish people as a distinct people would have been placed in jeopardy. You think of all this intermingling and the pure line that needed to be continued to the coming of the Messiah, that pure line would have been polluted. And would we have had a Messiah? Humanly speaking, would Jesus have come from a polluted, corrupted, mongrel nation? He was to come from Judah, from the tribe of Judah. He was to come from the family of David. He is the son of David. That's how he's addressed sometimes in the New Testament. You remember the blind man Bartimaeus? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. So Christ has to come from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. And now it's going to be corrupted, that line. So we owe greatly to Nehemiah a great deal of gratitude in maintaining the purity of the nation of Judah and the state of the people. But let's move on to our second point. And we want to set this passage in the context of today. And I do it very simply by just taking one verse that is essentially repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 16. And let me just read that verse to you. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. And we read, know ye not, and think of this, know ye not that ye, speaking to the people of God here, the Apostle Paul, and he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And in essence, that same thought is repeated in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. So we have the physical temple that Nehemiah cleansed, that he put Tobiah out of, and now you have the spiritual temple. Know ye not that ye, that's you if you're saved, that's me. Know ye not that ye, you and I, who belong to Christ, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So just as Nehemiah had a temple to keep clean and to purge of all evil, so you and I have a temple to keep clean. Let me just say a little word to any who are unsaved before I develop this a little bit further. Yes, your body's a temple. But if Christ does not dwell there, what does dwell there? What does dwell there? Sin dwells there. The devil has control there. The world is there. You're under the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. How do you expect to get to heaven without Christ? If what is there is sin, and the world antagonistic to God, and the working of Satan, how can you expect to get to heaven? Surely you can see that you need to repent, that you need to call upon the name of the Lord. And the good news is, he's able to save, and he's willing to save. He's able to cleanse the temple of your life, to give you peace with God, and everlasting life in your soul. But let's return to the people of God. We've seen our body is a temple. That is what the apostle says. Ye are the temple of God. And when we give way to the flesh, we who are saved, or to the world, or to the devil, this is what we do. We bring a Tobiah. We bring our Tobiah into the temple. And Think of this. With our Tobiah comes his household stuff. I think it's interesting that the household stuff is mentioned here, because when you look at your household stuff, and we just go into your home for a moment, child of God, we go into your home, we look at your household stuff, and we ask the question, how much of your household stuff is Tobias' household stuff? How much of it is wrong, and how much needs to be thrown out of our lives when we look at it? So many people spend their time in the things of the world. Christians I'm talking about here. Maybe the television programs that you watch. Maybe what are called the soaps. When we were growing up as children, we had a television, I suppose, when there weren't so many televisions in the country, and we watched Coronation Street avidly. And largely, a lot of it was set in the Rover's Return, a public house. And we knew all the characters at that time. Ina Sharples, Martha Longhurst, Minnie Caldwell, Bill and Annie Walker. They were the publicans. And I remember Dr. Cairns talking about people who watched Coronation Street, and he was talking about some years later. And he was saying, when you watch Coronation Street, you in essence spend half an hour sitting in a pub, because much of it centred round the Rover's Return. Now, I'm glad to say, I don't know. Apart, I think there's one man from the start, Ken Barlow. I think he's the only one in it. I haven't watched Coronation Street, I can say, in over 50 years. So what I'm telling you is old news, but I wouldn't recommend watching it. You're spending your time and you're bringing in Tobias' household stuff. And it's not just Coronation Street. There's lots of stuff that is, we might say, unwatchable. It's Tobias' household stuff. And then we think of children in our homes, and children that spend their time playing video games. Get them out into the open air. I'm not saying that every single video game is wrong, but they make zombies of children. And they become addicts very quickly to that tablet. They have to get it. And many children have to get it on the Lord's Day and work away at the tablets and work away at the games. And it's so unhealthy spiritually. And I say to you, it happens on the Lord's Day, and that's intolerable. It's Tobias' household stuff. And can I touch on another sore point? Many Christians know more about football than they know about the Bible. If you tell them we're reading from such and such a passage, they have maybe to look at the beginning of the Bible to see where that book is found. They can hardly quote a verse from the Bible. They certainly couldn't quote a passage from the Word of God, but they could tell you every member of their favorite football team and the position and the tactics and the manager and why the manager doesn't know as much as they know about the game and so on. And so much is Tobias' household stuff that comes in. And then what about our behavior in the home? We're more relaxed. We think that we can lessen our guard and be more, I may say, nasty to one another. Outside, if we're in the world, we'll talk nicely to people. Somebody comes into our home, we're very polite. But maybe when there's no visitors around, how do we behave one towards another? And if we were to sit down and calculate how much time we devote to the worship of God, to the reading of His Word, to meditation, to prayer, to the reading of godly books, and then set that on one side and set on the other side all the amount of time that's devoted to worldly activities, all the worldly thoughts, that flow through our mind, all the vanities that fill our hearts and fill our lives, would we discover there's far more of Tobias stuff in our life than there is of the things of God and the worship of God. We'll sing often, "I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee." But do we really say that or sing it with meaning in our hearts? Do we long to be closer drawn to the Lord? Do we sing, "Where he may lead me, I will go. I'll go with him, all the way," and we'd hardly go with him to the front door. So often, Tobias stuff enters our lives. And it enters because there's something wrong. Someone is missing to a great extent. Nehemiah was missing from Jerusalem when all this abuse was taking place. Well, who is our Nehemiah? Our precious Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He never leaves us or forsakes us, but at times, because we grieve him, he withdraws to a certain extent. To a greater or lesser extent, he withdraws. And I'll remind you of a man that this happened to, Samson. Samson brought what we might call Tobias stuff into his life when he dallied with women that were ungodly, heathen women, and especially with Delilah. And eventually, she wormed out of him the secret of his strength. And she got him to fall asleep with his head on her knees. And when he was fast asleep, the Philistine barbers came in and shaved his head. And then she shook him up. "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he said, "I will go out and shake myself as at other times before." But the Bible says, he wist not. The word wist means knew. He knew not that the Lord was departed from him. And he suffered. He suffered. He had defiled the temple of God. They put out his eyes in a most painful, barbaric fashion. They put him into the prison house to grind, taking the place of an animal. And there he was, in shame, in pain, in misery. Yes, the Lord pulled back. He didn't leave him completely, because he came back and he gave Samson victory at the last. But he had a Tobiah brought into his life in his turning away from God to sin. And he suffered. And the absence of the sweet presence of Christ, the joy of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Word of God, the sweetness of prayer, when those things are missing from our lives, then we find that we have lost out with God, and the temple is defiled, and what should be there isn't there. In a way, we can become antagonistic to the things of God. And we can even become more partial to worldly people and less sympathetic to God's people. Just as the people in Israel were speaking favorably of Tobiah, we may start to make excuses for the unsaved and say, "He's not a bad chap. He's not really all that awful. There's a Christian, and he's far too narrow. Far too narrow. He has to be more holy than everybody." Yeah, we can be antagonistic to the true child of God and sympathetic to those who have no time for God. And the result is worship becomes neglected and missionary work suffers. The cause of Christ declines. And then we start the blame game. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's never our fault. It's always someone else's. What do we need? What do we need? And I'm almost finished. Well, we need the Lord to work afresh, the Lord to come back. We sang about it in that hymn 416. Return, O holy dove, return. We're speaking there in that expression of the Spirit of God. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. And we start that hymn with, oh, for a closer walk with God. That's what we need. We need the Lord to return in all his sweetness, his graciousness. And we need to be aghast at ourselves. Nehemiah was sore grieved. He was grieved in his heart. It's not for us to be grieved all the time at other people. It is for us to be grieved with ourselves. And in the book of Ezekiel, it speaks about loathing ourselves when the Spirit of God comes down. Loathing ourselves. We're very good at loathing other people. Saying, I can't stand him, or I can't have her. But when the Spirit of God moves with power, the first person you loathe is yourself. You loathe yourselves, sore grieved, and then act unsparingly. Christ speaks about cutting off the right hand and the right foot and plucking out the right eye. Not speaking literally, but as the hymn writer put it this way, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And what will the result be? The temple will be cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins, cleanses from all sin. There will be true worship restored. We'll separate from worldliness. There'll be prosperity in the work of God. And there will be increase in missionary activity. We'll see the Lord at work. We talk about revival. We'll see it when God moves in our heart. It starts with you and me. That's where it starts, in the cleansing of the temple and the restoration of true worship. I know it's a harsh message, but I say to you, we've got to be harsh with ourselves. Nehemiah was unsparing in dealing with evil. We need to be unsparing in dealing with our own evil and in restoring heart worship, loyalty to Christ, wholeheartedness in our devotion to him. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt apply thy truth to all of our hearts. May we cast forth Tobiah and his household stuff out of our lives. May we reserve our heart's love for the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that thou wilt apply the truth to all of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have our final hymn. It's just one verse of the hymn. It's 725. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's 725, but it's also on the screen for you. Lord, we ask thee now to separate us in thy fear and with thy love and blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Spread thy covering wings around us till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode, our souls, the souls of thy people, arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.